Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this, the fifth Sunday of Easter, Cantate, and also Mother's Day, is taken from the Gospel of St. John, the 10th chapter. And we will read from verse 22 through the end of that chapter, verse 42. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42, where we read in the name of our Lord. And many of, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, Ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, once again we do thank you. We thank you for the abundance of your goodness shown to us in this marvelous gift, the gift of your Son. We pray, Father, even now that you would quicken us, strengthen us through your word by your Holy Spirit, sanctify us in the truth. Your word indeed is truth, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. And so it is that we come to this point of this wonderful story in understanding what Jesus is really trying to communicate to us, to understand something that's very difficult to understand. It's coincidental, of course, that this occurs also in association with Mother's Day. But it's kind of a fascinating sort of coincidence in understanding the nature of how we as human beings learn to understand goodness, how we understand the very nature of God. When we're born into this world, of course, there's a great deal of debate precisely as to what children know. But I believe that they know a lot more than we give them credit for. I am what's known in that regard as a Platonist or a Neoplatonist. I believe that children innately have a great deal of the ability to structure things. Mayo Clinic has done a number of studies even on children in utero. And they have found in many other places, and they have found that children have this just incredible ability, and that they're processing data at such a rapid speed that it's almost frightening to think of how capable they are. in that children, when they are first born, are just like these little computer machines that are just sucking in data all the time. And so they're just bringing in all of this data all the time, and they're learning to process all of that material. And so you watch like a little kid, a little baby with one of those mobiles or something like that, you know, and you watch them and they're sitting there and they're kicking all around and doing all those sort of weird things. We think that's all kind of weird. Well, they're actually gathering all this data all the time. All of those motions, everything that they do, everything is enhancing their understanding of things. So it's quite fascinating when you get to this point. But you recognize very clearly that it's from their mother. It's from their mother that they first begin to really understand the sense of love, of all of these great things that we can't really define. It's in the moment of this intimate relationship that God portrays himself. Now, there's some really fascinating stuff. If you ever read about what happens in mothers can attest to this, and maybe they don't even notice it. But a number of years ago, a woman wrote a fascinating couple of books about the male and the female brain. And she talked about the female brain and how the female brain reacts to newborns. And it's quite fascinating. And because I used to see this with my first wife, now deceased, with my son, that when my son was first born and my wife would be nursing him, that she'd be smelling his head. I didn't think there was anything that great about his head, you know, but couldn't figure out, why do women, when they nurse, smell that head? Why do they smell that head? Well, there's something in that baby's head, in the smell of that head, that produces oxytocin in the brain of the mother. And oxytocin is a chemical that produces euphoria. There's a bonding process that takes place there between the mother and that child, at the point when the mother is holding that child. And most people are totally unaware of it. But that bonding process begins very, very early. And we know, well, who invented that whole thing? Well, God. God did that whole thing. In order so that there would be this closeness, that there would be this development of this bond, that all of this would take place, and that there would be this understanding between mother and child. And this is the way God first manifests himself to a human being, is in that wonderful gift of understanding this nearness of God, that God is very near. And you understand, this is what the people couldn't understand with Jesus. You see, when we look and we expect God, when we expect God, we look for like trumpets. You know, da 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 da, you know, here comes God, here comes a flaming chariot, here he comes, here comes angels, here comes all this stuff, you know, we gotta have all this stuff, you gotta change your voice, you gotta become like James Earl Jones, you know, you gotta learn to project, that's the way God is, because we're just messed up in the head. God comes to us in the simplest of form. God doesn't come to us with trumpets or grand epiphanies. When he gave us his son from the Blessed Virgin, he was born in a very normal way, in a manger, you know, laid in an animal feeding trough, in order to indicate that this isn't the way that God comes. God comes to us in the most simple and most basic of forms. God comes to us and draws near to us in our very intimate relationships. And that's why they couldn't understand Jesus when Jesus walked amongst them. Because Jesus didn't bring any grand presentation of anything. He didn't show them the things that they really thought that God should show up and do. He just didn't do that sort of thing. But what he did do was walk amongst people. And he embraced them in their difficulties, and he understood their problems, and he never turned them away. The scripture says very clearly that he turns no one away. He would never turn anyone away. And one of my favorite stories is when he's headed to Jerusalem to be crucified, there's a widow who has only one son, and that son's funeral procession is there. And Jesus is headed to be crucified. You know, he knows what's going to happen when he gets in Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. And one of the greatest words in the gospel is that when he saw that, he stopped. He stopped. Because he knew the suffering of that widow. He knew her pain. That was her only son. That was her lifeline. He stopped. I just am amazed whenever I read that. He stopped. He stopped. And he raised her son from the dead. See, God is intimately involved with us. God isn't some distant being floating around in the ether in some magical place. You know, that's Disney World. You know, God is intimately connected with us. He's so close that he's indicating here. They want to know, tell us you're the Christ. And it's like, I already told you. He says, I already told you. Don't believe me. You don't believe me because what you expect out of me is this weird sort of thing, this weird sort of God thing to show up. You expect that. He says, and that's not really the way God is. He says, if you really knew God, he says, then you'd understand and you'd hear what I'm saying. He says, you would hear what I'm saying. You would hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He says, and I give them eternal life. Now, I want you to understand what we need to realize out of this. He says, I give them eternal life. You realize there's only one eternal being. There can only ever be one eternal being. That's God. God is eternal. God is an eternal being. When he says that he gives us eternal life, it means that he identifies us as being his offspring. The only way for us to be eternal is for God to restore us to being his full offspring. He has to join himself to us. He has to do this wonderful sort of thing. And I often picture, and you can excuse me for being a little weird, but I often picture God smelling my head. Of God sitting there and thinking, this is mine. I own you. You are mine. You're my offspring. I feed you. I care for you. I love you. You're mine. You're mine. And what Jesus was really trying to say is that they would understand, for those who hear my voice, I'm telling you, they're eternal. He says, they're immortal. I have given them eternal life. He says, and they will never perish. He says, they'll never perish. And no one can ever take them away from me. He says, no one. No one can take them away from me. He says, my Father gave them to me, and my Father is greater than anyone. My Father is the greatest of all. And he says, and no human being has the ability to ever snatch them from my Father's hand. No human being can make them uneternal. And I know I just made up a word. I'm sorry, Judy. But The fact is that's just the truth. No one, once we have been found in Jesus Christ, no one can make us uneternal. We're forever beings in Him. No one has the power to ever take us away from God. And this is how Jesus answers them. He simply says, I and my Father are one. That's all He says. He says, you want me to tell you that I'm the Christ? For crying out loud, listen to this. I and my Father are one. What I'm telling you is absolutely true. Because this is my closeness to you. And they took up stones to kill Him. Because you see, this is the hardest thing for us to understand as human beings. We can live with a distant God. See, we can live with that God that's like the Mount Sinai God. We can live with that God. And then we turn around and we say, well, we're not going to talk to Him. Moses, you go talk to Him. You know, it scares the living bejeebers out of us. You go talk to Him. You know, but very often that's how we can live with God. We make like this little pact with God. God can be like this, you know, mighty big thing and all these sort of things and show up and talk like James Earl Jones and do these sort of things like that. And that's what God is like. But what do you do with a God that just simply flat out loves you? Yeah. What do you do with a God like that? What do you do with a God that simply loves you so much that He's willing to give up everything that He has, including His only begotten Son, to purchase your redemption, to save you? You see, this is what they couldn't understand. And that's why Jesus said to them, He said, I've done a lot of good things in your presence. I've done a lot of them, you know. In fact, I haven't done anything bad in your presence. I've done nothing but good things. So for which one of those things do you want to stone me? And they say, that's not why we want to stone you. We want to stone you because you blasphemed. You slandered God is what that word actually means. And because you, being your man, made yourself God. And Jesus answers them with one of the greatest things ever. He answers them from out of Psalm 82:6. And He says, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. You are gods. And they didn't even know what to say to Him. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm not talking about some New Age type of thing, not some sort of weird thing like that at all. I'm just telling you exactly what the Scripture says. And we have become so hardened that we don't believe it. Jesus says, from out of the Psalms, He says, does the Scripture not say, you are gods? Because how else can you ever have everlasting life? The only way that you can live is to be joined to God. That's the only way you can have everlasting life. And that's why, you know, the genealogy of St. Luke. When the genealogy of St. Luke ends, he indicates something that's very important to understand. We overlook the genealogies because who cares about all that begat stuff? Who begat who? We forget. This is very, very significant because the last part of this genealogy, which is not Joseph's, this is the Blessed Mother. This is Mary's genealogy. The Virgin Mother. And it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Shet, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. You see, the word says very clearly, ye are gods. You are God's own offspring. You are eternal. You are meant to be eternal. A lot of us today, when we celebrate Mother's Day, we celebrate Mother's Day a little bit in a weird sense because my mother is on the other side of that. But my mother is very much alive. Because my mother is joined to God in Jesus Christ, and my mother is immortal. My mother is living. And so am I. And that woman that used to smell my head, that woman and I one day are going to hook up again because we are immortal. Because we have been made to be what we were intended to be. And the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership wanted to stone Jesus for that. Because he simply told them what the scripture said. And he says, if he called them gods, in other words, if God himself called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you have the audacity to say to the one that the Father has sanctified and sent into the world that you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if what I see, what you see is the work of my Father, he says, then believe that. And he says that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. And you remember his high priestly prayer, which occurs in this same gospel. He says that we might be in them and they in us, that we might all be one, that we would understand the unity of what it means to be the children of God. You see, there is no accident to what takes place when we're born, in the fact that our mothers just love us and they get all of this good stuff out of our head and all these sort of things like that. There's no weird thing to this. This is God doing what God does. It's God building bonds to his offspring. This is what God does. God granted us this. God gave it to us as gift so that this is the way that we would live. But this is the hardest thing for us to understand because we like that God on Mount Sinai. We expect a God that's going to show up, you know, and say, don't touch the mountain because if you touch the mountain, you'll die. Instead of understanding a God who simply comes to us, that comes running to us, that comes seeking us, a God that loves us so greatly, so desperately that he offers his Son for us, a God that actually is very much like a mother. And that's how he describes himself at one point, like as a mother, and we're going to sing that. So that we understand that this is our nearness to God, is in this wonderful relationship that God blesses us with in terms of this understanding. And that's why you have this great passage in 1 John. 1 John 3, 1 to 3. John writes, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Exactly what Jesus said they couldn't understand him. And John says, that's why they can't understand us. He says, they can't understand us. He says, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We do not yet know what we're going to be like. We don't understand. I don't know how my mother appears over on the other side. I don't know how my mother is over there. But I know she's over there. I know that she is. And the scripture says very clearly, we don't know how all of this stuff is going to be. But he says, but we do know that when he appears, we'll be like him. Because we're like him. Because we're joined together with him. We have his righteousness. We have his grace. We have his mercy. We have his peace. We have his life. And we are eternal. Now, I'm not making this up. And I'm not writing some New Age book. I'm not writing any of that stuff. This is exactly what the scripture says. And it's the hardest thing we have to believe. Because we're so much more content with that God of Mount Sinai. Instead of understanding a God that sells out everything in order to get to us, that loves us so greatly, as he actually appears. But he says very clearly, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. In other words, he consecrates himself. He becomes consecrated. And it says, even as he is pure, even as he's consecrated, so we are consecrated. So that we understand, that we would realize the nearness of God, the presence of God, the fullness of God, that we would dwell in that fullness, and we're given that fullness by the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells us and lives in us, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we now experience the nearness of God, and we know the nearness of God, and we are filled with his life. And being filled with that life, this is how then we live. But this brings us into stark contrast with the understanding of the world. That's why the world can't get it. The world can't understand this. Because the world has this weird idea about God. You know, this weird idea of God. The God who shows up and beats everybody up until he's finally got them, you know, into some sort of submission hold, you know, to the point where they get him the offerings that he wants or something like that. That's not God. That's nothing like God. God isn't anything like that. What God is like is exactly as he appears here. He loves humankind, desperately loves humankind. So in love with humankind that he's willing to give his own son to suffer and die in order to raise humankind to newness of life, to wash away their sin and their iniquity, and to make them to be eternal. And they couldn't understand this, and the world doesn't understand this either. But that's why it's so important for us to engage the world with the grace of God. And kind of in a weird sense, we need to learn to smell the head of the world. We need to realize this. God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We need to understand that we need to engage the world with the grace of God, with the love of God. We need to minister to the world with the love of a mother. We need to minister and embrace the world as our own, because this is what Jesus did. He didn't come to hang out with the religious people. He came to hang out with the people that nobody else would hang out with. And he came and he ate with them because he loved them. And they loved him. It says, so they still were trying to arrest him. They still wanted to arrest him because they couldn't understand this. And he escaped out of their hand because it wasn't time yet. And he went away again beyond the Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And it says, and many resorted unto him. A lot of people came to him still. And they had to say, John never did a miracle in his whole life. He said, Jesus has done all kinds of them. He's done all kinds of amazing things. So that everything John said about him is true. And John simply says that many believed on him there. And that's really the key. Do we really believe on him? You see, that's really the key, is the understanding. Do we really believe on him? Do we understand what he says? Do we understand what he's saying to us? He's saying to us, you're mine, you're mine. The blood that's shed on Calvary's cross is for you. It's for you, entirely for you. It washes and cleanses you entirely. It's my life for yours. I gave my life up for yours in order to guarantee your life. I gave you life forever and ever. I gave you life so that you would live forever. And no one can ever take that from you. This is what he's saying. He says this to us over and over again to hear it so that we would understand. And oh yeah, I remember. I remember the voice of my mother. I have this weird thing, you know. I can remember my diapers being changed. I can remember all sorts of stuff. I just have one of those weird memories. I can remember everything. I remember many times my mother calling me. I was Jekyll to my mother. Jekyll, Jekyll. You're my baby, Jekyll. You're my baby. Because I'm Marion Widener's baby. That's my mother. In all the days of my life, my mother would tell me, when she was still alive and I'd come see her, she would look at me and say, well, Jacob, you're still my baby. Still my baby. Because in an uncanny way, and something I can never figure out, my mother loved me. She loved me. She loved me. And I loved my mother. I love my mother. I love my mother. It's those words that are spoken that show us God. Because God is in our mother. And God is in everyone. And God speaks that word by which we would have faith, that we would believe. Many people came to Jesus and they believed him. They believed him. They believed him. Not because he gave them some weird show, but because they knew that, like a mother, that he loved them. He loved them. And this is our place in the world, to be filled with the love of God and Jesus Christ that we experience in so many ways, mothers, fathers, spouses, children. That we enjoy that love and we inhabit that love of God. And we bring that love of God wherever we go. Because there are so many people in this world that have a difficult time experiencing and finding that love. And we are blessed with an overabundance of it. And we can't even give it away. We've got so much of it. And that's what we've been sent to do. Enjoy Mother's Day. If you got your mother, give her a big hug. Because what a blessing. And enjoy the day. But just realize it's not just today. every one of those days is just a tremendous blessing, a tremendous joy. And recognize that's a gift of God, because you're his offspring and you're his baby. And no matter how long you live, which is forever, you will always be his baby. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, that's truly who you are. How greatly do you love us? Who can ever, ever plumb the depths of that love that you sent Jesus the Christ to suffer and die for us, that through his blood we should be made pure and holy in your sight, and that you would receive us as your very own children, washed, cleansed, pure and holy. And Father, that in all these other things that will come and go in this world, that would remain firm forever. And no one would ever be able to take us from you. We pray, Father, that you would give us understanding of these words that your Son spoke. Give us right understanding of them. To know who we are through Jesus the Christ, and to so live on this day. And we pray, Father, for those wonderful people who have brought us into this world. The Father, in your mercy, in your grace, that you would continue to keep them in your care and keep the memory of them sweet to us. That, Father, in all things, your name would be hallowed and glorified for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of this Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.